Today we're going to conclude our series on the Kingdom and the Covenant. This is the final session. Now, in our previous two sessions, we talked about a cooperative, interdependent working relationship. And as I told you, it's a lot easier to abbreviate than it is to spell it out. Okay? And I realize that's a very awkward title, but it is descriptive, so that's why I continue to use it. Maybe in the future I can come up with something better. But there are obstacles to us learning to work cooperatively with God. One obstacle is what we think. Our thinking greatly affects our relationship with God. Now, we can change the way we think. In other words, we can repent by meditating on scriptures such as the ones we've considered in this series, because it's related to our relationship with God. As our thinking and beliefs conform to scripture, we're going to discover that our behavior changes as well. Because what you think and believe determines what you do.
Right.
It's that simple and that straightforward. So changing the way you think is critically important.
Amen.
Another obstacle that's related to this is controlling our thoughts, including what's called our self-talk. And that's what we're going to talk about initially this morning. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now let's begin with the phrase, the knowledge of God. I want to dissect this or examine it, the key words. Begin with the phrase, the knowledge of God. The word knowledge is the Greek noun gnosis, which is the sum of what is perceived, discovered, or learned. It can also mean recognition. So the knowledge of God is all that is known or recognized about Him. It's not talking about the knowledge that God has, but there's our knowledge of Him. Okay? Now, this verse identifies two things that we're to demolish that can be exalted or considered greater than the knowledge of God. Certain arguments and pretensions. Now, the word demolish there is a Greek verb kathereo, which means to bring down, take down, or destroy. It also means to refute, that is, cause the destruction or undoing of something, especially ideas. That's how we use it in English anyway. Now, the word arguments is a Greek noun, logismos, a proposed thought or statement arrived at by consideration or reasoning. In other words, this word basically means the result of rational thinking. In this case, rational thinking that contradicts the knowledge of God, specifically in this case. And the word pretension is a Greek noun, hupsoma, which means an exalted object. So, in this context, that word refers to a thought or belief that we elevate, raise up, or set against the knowledge of God. Do you see that? That's what this is talking about in this context. A thought or belief that we elevate, raise up, or set up against the knowledge of God. So this verse means that we're to refute rational thinking or cherished beliefs that contradict the knowledge or reality of God. That's basically what this verse is saying to us. Any questions or comments so far? Okay, whose rational thinking or cherished beliefs does this verse mean? Ours or other people's?
All of the above.
All of the above. Yes, it means both. Look at 1 Peter 3:15.
Science.
Exactly. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, this is more than satisfying someone's curiosity. Someone comes and says, okay, I'm interested. I hear you talk about this. Explain it to me, please. I'm curious. No, this is more than satisfying somebody's curiosity. This also includes responding to people who ridicule or challenge your beliefs, which is probably going to be more frequent, more common. Yes. But look at the rest of 2 Corinthians 10:5. The rest of that verse shows the context of how we can do this with our own thoughts and beliefs. So whose cherished thinking or beliefs is this talking about? It's talking about ours and other people's. But the context here is our own thinking, our own beliefs. You follow me? Okay. And as it just turns out, that happens to be compatible with the theme of this whole series, learning how we can work cooperatively with God. So it's essential that our thinking be compatible with God's if we're to work effectively with Him. You see, our incompatible thinking or beliefs are counterproductive because they limit or interfere with what God is doing. So, how can we refute our own erroneous thoughts and beliefs? Look at the remainder of that verse. How can we refute our own erroneous thoughts and beliefs, according to that verse, 10:5? We take captive every thought to do what?
Make it obedient
to Christ. Now that phrase, take captive, is from the Greek verb. I have it written out here. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. But it's a Greek verb that means to take control of something. It means to assume power or influence to, excuse me, it means to assume power to influence, direct, or determine something. To assume power. Or to take control of. So, whose thoughts should we control or direct?
Ours,
right? Mm-hmm. We can't control other people's thoughts.
Right.
We can't direct other people's thoughts. We can influence them, persuade them, but that may or may not work. It's up to them to decide what they're going to think and believe, right?
Right.
So, we're to control our own thoughts. So, we're to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, the phrase make obedient is a Greek verb. It's a verb in our English language, but in the Greek it's actually a noun that means submissive conformity or obedience to a law, custom, or practice of an authority. Again, whether it's a verb or a noun depends on how it's used in the sentence, okay?
Mm-hmm.
In English, the way they translated it, it actually functions as a verb, but it's a noun in the Greek. But it means submissive conformity or obedience to a law, custom, or practice of an authority. So the question becomes, obedience to what? According to this verse. Look at it. What does it say? To be obedient to what?
To Christ.
To Christ. That's right. So what does it mean to be obedient to Christ? Submit to Him and His ways, to what He says and teaches, right?
The only way we can do that is have the Word in us consistently, all the time, and everything.
The only way we can do that is to have the scriptures, especially what Jesus teaches in this context, make it obedient to Christ, to have those scriptures very relevant in our thinking. We need to be familiar with them, which means we need to be reading them on a regular basis, right?
Right. Don't we also have to think in terms of how the scriptures were written? So we have to think in terms of when they were written, and if we try to just visualize it ourselves, then we're not really getting the full meaning of the word.
That's right. Whenever you're interpreting scripture, there's some basic laws about interpreting scripture, and part of that includes the context and the audience. Who is Jesus speaking to, and what is he saying to them, and does it apply to us today? Christians sometimes fail to do that, and they start applying things to us that don't apply to us. They apply to people that Jesus was talking to. Okay? Does Jesus call you vipers and snakes and dead and empty caskets? No, he was speaking to a specific group of people, right? So you need to understand. Well, yeah, well, whatever. Moving right along here. We need to consider the context, especially the audience, and the reason Jesus was saying and doing the things that he did, right? So that's a good point. So we need to be aware of all this. So when it talks about being obedient to Christ, it's talking about not only what Jesus says, but also to who he is, as well as what he does. Because who he is determines what he does, right? So let me give you the Fox version of this verse.
The Fox version.
Well, I can't blame anybody else for this.
What scripture is that in?
Fox. That's the Fox translation. That's available on Amazon. No. Here's what I suggest this is saying to us in today's English, today's context, okay, in today's audience. We demolish every rational thought and cherished belief that contradicts the truth about God, and we control every thought to make it conform to who Christ is and what he says. That's what I'm getting in the context of this series, all right? This is what I get out of this verse. So what should we do when we think something that doesn't conform to this standard that we're talking about here? What should we do whenever we think something that doesn't conform to this standard? Reject it. Okay, and how do we do that? We have a thought come into our mind that doesn't conform to that. How do we reject it?
We might go back to the scripture.
I'm sorry?
First, we have to be aware.
Be aware of the thought, and that it's not appropriate.
Letting it roll in our minds and keep going, and then you're like in the spiral
Right.
You have to be aware right away.
And where is it coming from?
Mm-hmm. So the question is, how do we, what do we do whenever we think of an inappropriate thought?
We can go back to the scripture.
Go back to the scripture. And why is that?
Because
what does that do?
How many times have we said that we read something and then find, hey, I never saw that there before?
Exactly, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Ask for forgiveness and ask for a replacement that the Lord would be happy with.
There's the key I was looking for right there. The tricky part is, how do we get rid of an inappropriate thought? We can't consciously think different things simultaneously. You can only consciously think a single thought at a time. So what do you do whenever this thought keeps playing in your mind? Or even when it happens the first time, but especially when it keeps playing in your mind, what do you do with it? We need to replace that inappropriate thought with an appropriate one, especially one that corrects the inappropriate thought. For example, let's say you have the inappropriate thought, I just can't do anything right. What's an appropriate thought that would refute or demolish that one? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So we can't erase or delete a thought. We can't simply reject it, erase it, or delete it. Because your mind continually produces thoughts about something. And the more you focus on something inappropriate, the bigger it becomes. I'm serious. You talk to somebody who's trying to break a habit, and as long as they focus, I have to stop doing this, I have to stop doing this, I have to stop doing this, then it keeps getting stronger and stronger then, because their attention is focused on it. You see?
So much teaching right here, but we can get control of that, we can change the whole world.
Well, this is what it's talking about. I want to talk about repenting, changing the way we think. Mm-hmm. Yeah?
But what I do, if thoughts come to me that I don't think they're God, I say, Jesus, just repeating Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's the enemy, he's got to get out. He cannot stand that name, the name of Jesus. And if it is a thought, it will still be there after I can repeat that. God says, is trying to tell me something. I need to listen.
Mm-hmm. Could be. Yep.
Okay.
Have you noticed, though, that whenever you pray in the Spirit or pray in tongues, your mind can still be thinking about other things?
Yes.
I struggle with that all the time. Listen, I'm speaking to God,
right,
praying to God. I need to be thinking about God.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Not about what I'm going to do later, right?
Yes, indeed.
A more active mind than I have.
Well, sorry, this is the way my mind works.
It's
berserk. It's berserk. Any other questions or comments on what we covered so far?
No, but catching it in time and refusing it and so forth, sure be doing something about it.
Let's talk about something that's already been mentioned. It's on my chart today for talking about it. It's called self-talk. Okay? Because we're really getting into that area now. All right? Let's deal with that. We all have self-talk. Thoughts that run repeatedly through our minds about who we are, what we can or cannot do, whether we even have any value. These are self-talk thoughts that are inappropriate that we need to address. All right? Because these are beliefs, whether they're true or false, that strongly influence our choices and our actions.
Right.
If these things come back repeatedly, they are our belief. That's what our mind believes, all right? So it keeps replaying this thought back to us. Now, in many cases, these negative beliefs or self-talk statements are actually lies from Satan.
That's right.
But they're based on our life experiences, mm-hmm, especially those during our childhood. Have you noticed that children don't have a whole lot of good judgment? They can't say, oh, that's a thought from Satan, I need to reject it. No. They hear it and they believe it's true, right? I mean, that's one of the characteristics of a child. They generally believe what you tell them. So if this thought is playing in their mind, they believe it. It becomes reality to them. And therefore, it is still reality to you. You see? Because that happened to you in your childhood. So now we need to be able to address it. We need to have the maturity to recognize that it's inappropriate and know how to address it.
You can take a child, Larry, put him up on a ladder and say, jump off in my arms so I'll catch you. And they'll do it.
A very young one will, yes.
When we get our age, we said, you get up on a ladder and you jump off, I'll catch you.
Mm-hmm.
Would you do it?
No.
It depends on whether there's a fire behind me, you know.
Yeah.
In some cases, yeah. Well, here's our point. Okay, we've jumped track here. Let's get back on track. Good thought, though. Yeah. Well, here's the point. Here's the point. Satan uses our early experiences to handicap us as adults.
Absolutely.
And they generally come back as that self-talk. Because he's planted that thought in your mind when you were very young. You didn't have the defenses or the wisdom to reject it or deal with it appropriately. So he planted that thought in your thinking when you were very young. And as long as you didn't have teaching or experience or input, insight to counter that, you continue to hold that as though it were true. You follow with me? Okay.
A good example of that. When I came up from a broken home. My mother and father both were running around. Mom was running around with other men, dad was running with other women. And they had nothing. Spent everything they had on wild living and everything. So Satan tried that for many years in my life. You're not going to amount to no more in your family. And I've got some of my families that went right along with that program.
Sure.
It's your thoughts, like you, what you're teaching here. If you get a control of your thoughts, Satan, you're not going. So I didn't go out and just blow away everything we had. We used our wisdom God gave us, and God has blessed us over the years. And then just, I said, I'm not going there.
But you had to deal with that lie.
Right, that lie.
That lie that was embedded.
Right to me.
Yes.
It kept coming to me.
Sure.
You're not going to amount to nothing. You just forget it.
And still will come to you with that thought. You'll keep reminding you of that.
But there's also another media that influences us. We think we got it when we
came. Oh, sure.
All you have to do is go through education, or all you have to do is go through television, and they give you these thoughts, and you believe it. So they're dumbing you down.
They're dumbing you down.
There are lots
and
of other things to cause. Those are lots of other lies that we receive through our media and culture and everything else. But what I'm focusing on right now is these lies that came to us through our childhood, okay?
Exactly.
Those are the ones I'm targeting right now. This, what I'm talking about is going to apply to all these other areas, but I'm focusing on these because I think we need to address that.
Absolutely.
All right? We grew up with wrong perspectives of ourselves, and many of our problems as adults stem from those erroneous beliefs. Our problems today as adults stem from those erroneous beliefs we developed or received when we were children. Look at John 8:44. This is Jesus referring to Satan. And he says, he, that is Satan, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. I love this next statement. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I love the way Jesus addresses a problem like this.
Yes.
He's straight to the point and between the eyes if necessary.
Right.
Straight to the point. He doesn't mince words. What's the first thing Jesus said about Satan in this verse?
He's a murderer.
He's a murderer. But then everything else he said related to being a liar, right? Mm-hmm. Well, the word murderer there is a Greek adjective that means a person who commits homicide, unlawful killing of another person. What we call a murderer, right? Mm-hmm. This is how we would define it. Well, Satan's a murderer, but then Jesus relates to Satan's lies and absence of truth. So the question is this. In what ways can Satan's lies kill you?
Mm-hmm.
That's all they know.
You're not going to be any better. You're not going to be any better than your parents are.
Life is hopeless because of what you grew up with?
Right.
Yep. Mm-hmm. So it can relate to physical death, even our taking our own lives, if we believe the lies strongly enough. But in what... But
it can also kill us in that we don't receive Christ as our Savior, and that means eternal death.
It means eternal death, because he lies to us, and therefore we reject the gospel. Yes.
So,
mm-hmm. Let me ask you some questions here. How effective is a dead person? That's a silly question, right? Because we know the answer.
Well,
not very, right? Zero. How can Satan's lies make you ineffective?
Because it leads
by
you the wrong way.
Believing them.
It leads you the wrong way because you believe them?
Yeah. But because you believe the lies. You believe it.
Mm-hmm.
Your mind. You have more of the lies in you than you do the word of God.
Right, yes.
That's
the key.
Mm-hmm. Well, his lies keep you from becoming the person God created you to be.
Right.
And doing what he prepared for you to do. Therefore, he kills God's plan for you. He, in effect, kills your effectiveness in God's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
He's a murderer. Mm-hmm. And he does it through lies, deception.
What did he do in the Garden of Eden?
Same thing.
Did God say?
Right.
Did God really say that's not good for you?
Mm-hmm.
You know better than that. He didn't really mean that.
Yep. You need to be alert to the fact that Satan will plant these thoughts in your mind. He will push your buttons when it's appropriate to get you to think wrong thoughts and so forth. don't believe Satan's lies. He's a liar. I'm sorry?
At the temptation, Jesus answered him from God himself, and he gave him back the word, and just proved him a liar, you know, time after time after time, giving him the word.
So. That's the strategy right there. Replacing the lie with the truth. And we need to do that with these inappropriate mind self-talk, okay? Their mind, with our thoughts that are leading us astray, deceiving us and deluding us.
And notice each time he did that, Satan didn't come back and continue.
Yeah.
He just stopped him dead.
Yeah.
Cut his water off.
He shut him down on all three levels
and
every time.
He tried something totally different.
Right.
And it happened again. He stopped him dead.
Mm-hmm.
You always use the word.
That's yes.
You always use the word.
Now, whether that means we need to recite Scripture verbatim or make a statement based on Scripture,
right. Exactly.
You're still speaking the Word of God.
You're speaking the Word of God.
Right? Even if it's their own paraphrase, you're still speaking what God would say about that situation.
Amen.
That's the key there. You can't erase or delete a thought that's in your mind. You have to replace it.
Mm-hmm.
And you replace a lie with the truth. It's as simple as that.
Right.
If you keep focusing on the truth, the lie, there's no room for the lie. And eventually you really begin to believe the truth and stop repeating the lie to yourself, because that's your subconscious keeps popping this thought up. Don't believe the lies that Satan tells you. You are who God says you are, not who Satan says.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this isn't self-centered or self-focused here. No. But this actually is true humility that I'm talking about. Acknowledgement and gratitude to God for making you the person you are. Humility is accurately acknowledging who God made you to be.
Right.
I am a teacher. That's not an arrogant statement. That's an acknowledgement.
Right.
In fact, actually, it's an expression of gratitude.
We find even in psychology biblical truth. But it's not... It doesn't give Scripture the credit for it.
Spiritual truths are practical, extremely practical. They apply to everyday life. And people stumble onto the truth accidentally sometimes. Okay? So the fact that they're using scriptural principles doesn't necessarily mean they're Christian. It may not mean that at all. They've discovered that this works. Let's consider another aspect of controlling our thoughts. That is of God consciousness or God awareness. Look at Psalm 100, verse 4. Now again, we're talking about controlling our thoughts. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Now this is what's called a couplet. And it's typical in the Old Testament, especially in poetic structured phrases in the Old Testament. They'll say the same thing twice in different ways for emphasis or clarification. Look at what it says. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Give thanks to him. Do you see that? It says it twice. Enter his courts with praise. And praise his name. It's saying exactly the same thing for emphasis and clarity. So enter his presence with thanksgiving and then praise him. Here's a practical application. What did your mommy teach you to do when someone does something nice for you?
Thank you.
Say thank you. Your mommy taught you well, didn't she? Well, whenever you experience something you enjoy or appreciate, thank Father for it.
Right.
Right. Amen.
Tell him how much it meant to you and praise him for what he created or did.
Yes. Amen.
Praise
Amen.
Him for his nature,
Amen.
That he's good and does things like this that are beneficial and helpful and enjoyable to me. I agree. I'm grateful for those things.
Attitude of gratitude.
Be grateful that you can get out of bed in the morning. Not whether you want to, but the fact that you can. Okay? But be grateful that you can.
Right.
Be grateful for hot and cold running water.
Yes.
Yes.
Be grateful that you have a selection of clothes,
right.
That you have a selection of foods,
mm-hmm.
That you have healthy foods and not so healthy foods to choose from.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever good you enjoy or appreciate, thank Father for providing what you need and praise him for his goodness.
Amen.
I am extremely grateful that God put me in this nation, in this era, with the responsibility he's given me.
Amen.
I am so grateful.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
And every time this comes up, every time that kind of thought comes to mind, I'm training myself to thank him and be grateful for it,
mm-hmm.
to express my gratitude.
Well, you do it every day. Every day I thank him for when I get up.
Yep.
Or even when I go to sleep.
Yep. The fact that I was able to sleep. You know, whatever. How would this help you be aware of God, conscious of his presence?
There's always joy when you're doing the right things. You feel that everlasting joy flowing over you when you're doing something to help somebody or doing what he's called you to do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That is awesome.
But how does that make you aware of his presence or conscious of his presence?
Well, if you are saved, well, then you have him in you.
Sure.
You have the Holy Spirit in you.
Yes.
And you have to make sure that he has more precedence than you. And that's the whole purpose, isn't it?
Well,
He's greater and we're less.
Put this back in the context of our statements here. How does thanking him and praising him help you be aware of him and conscious of his presence? Can you talk to somebody that you don't see or that you're not aware of? Can you talk to somebody who's not with you? Not directly, right? My point is this. By turning to him and thanking him for what he did and praising him for his goodness, you're turning your attention to him.
And
you're becoming more...
You.
He does, but we're not always aware of that. We're not always thinking about it. Yeah, I'm talking here about controlling our thoughts, okay?
Right.
We know these things intellectually, but we don't practice them. That's what I'm getting at here, is the practical application.
Absolutely.
So how does being thankful for things and praising him, how does that make you conscious of God and aware of his presence? Because in doing so, you turn your attention to him, right?
Right.
I mean, I don't...
You're more aware, too, of him telling you things and talking to you.
Yeah.
The more you talk to him, the more he'll talk to you.
Watch this. Paul, I want to thank you for the contribution you just made.
You're welcome.
Right? Talking to Gene and thanking Paul. That doesn't make any sense at all.
No.
It also doesn't make any sense to talk to someone you're not even thinking about. So when you're thanking God, you're thinking of him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And when you're praising him, you better be thinking of him.
That's right.
Otherwise, you're praising someone else.
We're also talking about something that you're aware of his presence.
Well, that's what we're talking about.
Yep.
How does it make it conscious? How does it make you conscious of him and of his presence, aware of his presence? Look at Colossians. I'm sorry?
It's hard to think of just one thing because that creates a chain of thought. And there's so many other things that come to your mind.
Is there anything wrong with that?
No.
In fact, is that beneficial?
Yes.
Certainly it is.
And I always think of him as the Father, right? As the Father all the time,
mm-hmm.
which means that I am his child. So that puts me in perspective.
Right. Look at Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So set your heart on things above, set your minds on things above. What are the above things? What does that mean? The things above?
We shouldn't have a care in the world.
No. When we set our heart on things above, when we set our minds on things above,
heavenly
things, spiritual things, kingdom things, the ways of God, all of the above. In heaven, spiritual realm, maybe even in the future here on earth because God has promised it or is developing it. Yes. Okay, so how would this help us be aware of God or conscious of his presence? By focusing on things above. How does that help us be aware of God and conscious of his presence?
Praising God and listening to what Satan says. When Satan says you don't feel anything other than negative things.
Right.
When you focus on God and focus on what I can feel that anointing, that awesome power. He's there. You feel it coming on.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way you can know that is experience it yourself.
Mm-hmm. But again, focusing your hearts and your minds on things above.
Yes.
By default, you're thinking about God, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're conscious of his presence, of his interaction with you in your life, his provision, care, and love, and all these other things. So it's a matter of focus. Look at Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. All right, how would this help you be aware of God, conscious of his presence?
And it means you are constantly thinking about him. You want to please him. You want to honor him. Mm-hmm. And so forth. So if your mind is steadily focused on him, I mean, it's everything. If the enemy tries to come in, and right away you're going to catch it, and you're going to say, no, no, back off. Back mm-hmm. off. Mm-hmm. You're not welcome here. Mm-hmm. And then you just go on with your thoughts,
right.
your praise, your talk,
right.
whatever. And that's what I think.
If you're, let's say you're on the job, okay, you're working for a boss on the job, and this says, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. All right, if you're working on the job for a human, and you decide to work as though you're working for the Lord, how does that concentrate your thinking on the Lord?
Change your attitude towards the work.
Well, that's the result of it, but the point is, okay, I am working for the Lord, so I'm aware of the Lord, I'm thinking about Him, and that does change the attitude, my attitude, and the way that I perform my duties and so forth. But the point being, when you think of yourself as working for the Lord, where's your focus? On the Lord, right? I'm sorry?
When I was struggling, you know, if my machine was, I was really having a rough day,
yeah.
I would thank Him.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I would do. Mm-hmm. I would do that after it.
And what did that do for you? When you sang hymns,
it made me feel better, you know.
And why?
Went on and did what, you know, what I had to do, but mm-hmm. yeah, I would always do that.
And what effect did that have on her thinking? When she's sitting with she's faced with a problem that she cannot solve, and she starts to sing hymns to herself. Mm-hmm. What does that do to her thinking? Off the problem, on the solution, right? It changes your thinking.
I did it all the time. I just
certainly. Yeah. Because you're changing your attention.
It's about abiding. The more we abide.
Mm-hmm. And when we talk about abiding in the Lord, we're not talking about physical location.
No.
We're talking about a mental perspective, if you would. That I am in the Lord. I'm working with Him, we're interacting with each other and so forth, I'm protected by Him, care for Him, etc. So that changes your perspective completely when you see yourself in the Lord or working for the Lord, all that type of thing. Well, as I said earlier in this series, I'm still learning to develop in these areas. I really am. In fact, this one right here is one of the biggest problems that I'm struggling with, remaining conscious of or aware of God. That's a constant effort for me. When I start working on something, I plunge into it and I lose track of God's presence. You know, out of sight, out of mind, that kind of thing.
Yes. I can do it. You don't need to help me. I can do it.
Well, even if I don't consciously do that,
yeah,
I ignore. I don't reject. I ignore, you see.
Mm-hmm.
I focus on the problem or the situation I'm working on. I'm focused on that. And my mind is there, not here.
So
you follow?
You're saying you're human. Is that what you're saying?
Doggone it. Yeah. Well, our unredeemed minds insist on being in control.
Exactly. I mean, you're no different than nobody else. I do the same thing. I'll be in there working on something, and I don't need God. I don't need you to show me what to do. I know exactly what I'm doing.
You mean you're just like me?
Get into a mess, and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I know that you know what the answer to this is. And right away, He shows me.
Well, you see, we go to Him as a last resort.
Yes.
That's the problem.
Yes.
We need to be going to Him
first.
As the first.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
That's what it means when it says, set your mind and your heart on things above.
Right.
All right.
Can I share with you?
Sure.
One thing
that
happened.
Mm-hmm.
The presence of the Holy Spirit was there, and I
went
back to Lord.
Hee hee.
I win today.
No, the Lord wins today.
Well, look. Who is in authority in her classroom? No.
She is,
right?
She is.
This is her domain. This is her area of authority on that day, in that location, right?
Right.
She doesn't have that same authority when she's at home. But when she's in the classroom as a teacher, she's in authority there. Even the government acknowledges that.
Right.
All right? Certainly God does. But what she was doing was in the authority given her over the domain that she had right there, she invited God in.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth here in this classroom as it is in heaven. Basically, that's it.
Absolutely.
I'm asking for you to be peace, for the Lord to be in control and so forth. Using her spiritual authority, she caused a change in that environment, in that atmosphere.
And once in a while, they try to get, you know, from a zero mm-hmm. down to a four and all that. And then I'm patient, so I wait for self-correction.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, it just went 2 days in a row, same class.
That's good.
Well, again, she's acknowledging God's presence.
Right.
She's aware of Him, right? She's turned to Him for assistance in this situation. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here.
Right.
Very practical. Again, our unredeemed minds insist on being in control, thinking whatever thoughts and nurturing whatever feelings it wants.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to reprogram our thinking, literally. Now, I suspect that developing continuing awareness of God and is going to take some concentrated effort over time. I'm convinced of that, because it is so contrary to worldly thinking.
That's right.
It is actually the opposite.
That's right.
Any other questions or comments about this point? Well, we said earlier that we're to refute rational thinking or cherished beliefs that contradict the knowledge or reality of God. So then the question becomes, how can we learn about God? How can we learn the truth about God? Well, obviously, studying the Bible and meditating on it probably is the most important way. God gave us the Bible to help us learn who He is and what He does, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, how do you learn about God and what He does and what He expects of us? Read the Bible. He wrote you a letter. Read it. Yes. Get to know Him. Look at John 14:26. I'm not saying that this next point is any more important than reading the Bible, because I believe reading the Bible is one of the most important things you can do for your spiritual development and maturity. However, I want us to look at some other scriptures that show us a different perspective than what we normally see in them. Okay? John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, the word Counselor there is the Greek noun parakletos, which means a person who acts as a spokesperson or representative of someone else's policy, purpose, or cause. So the Holy, so Holy Spirit is a kingdom representative. He's representing God's kingdom to us. And He will teach us. The word teach there, excuse me, is a Greek verb, didasko, which means to impart skills or knowledge. That's the same thing it means in English. This says, all things and everything. Will teach you all things and remind you of everything. In both cases, all things and everything are the same Greek word, pas. It means every or all. All the things being considered. So, Holy Spirit will teach us all things. And that clearly relates to teaching us what Jesus taught. He says He'll remind you of what Jesus taught us. That's because that's the context, right? But is that limited to spiritual matters? Well, when He says all things, that's pretty inclusive, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Would Holy Spirit teach us skills so we could work more effectively?
Yes.
Yeah.
Would Holy Spirit give us information we need to know?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
If that's the case, Holy Spirit does it to serve God's purpose or cause, not primarily to help us.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, this is covenant, so it's not just about us.
Right.
In fact, Holy Spirit's dealings with us are to bring us in line with the Father's kingdom. In the process, it will benefit us. So we can say, yes, He's doing that for us, but the bigger priority is to serve God's kingdom. And the Holy Spirit is God. We refer to God as God the Father, we refer to Him as Jesus, we refer to Him as Holy Spirit. All in one. So I almost sometimes use the terms God and Father interchangeably. Same is true of Holy Spirit and God. Look at John 16:13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. Now the phrase, He will guide, but He will guide you. He will guide as a Greek verb, hodegeo, which means to lead or guide. It means to be a guiding or motivating force for someone's actions. So He will guide. It means the same thing in English as it does in Greek. He guides you into all truth. That's the Greek noun, aletheia, that which conforms to reality. If something doesn't conform to reality, we call it falsehood, right?
Mm-hmm.
So He will guide us into all that conforms to reality, all truth. Now, this clearly refers to truth relevant to the spiritual realm, Father's kingdom and such. But is it limited to spiritual matters? It says he will guide you into all truth. Is that just limited to spiritual matters?
No.
No. All truth means all truth, not some truth, right? And it says, and everything means everything, not selected things. So if you're looking for the cause of a problem, for example, would Holy Spirit show you what it is?
Yes.
Certainly. Now, I'm not minimizing the spiritual significance of Holy Spirit's work. I'm trying to demonstrate that his work isn't limited to the spiritual realm, which is what we normally assume. Whenever we read these verses, we automatically think, spiritual realm, God's kingdom, and so forth. No, it's broader than that.
Yes, it is.
Let me tell you again. God wants to be involved in everything that you do or everything that affects you. Not just spiritual matters.
That is part of the spiritual realm.
Well, of course it is. But it's not limited to the spiritual realm in our thinking, okay? Because we think of spiritual realm over there and physical realm here. We are in both locations simultaneously, all right? You are a spirit being who exists in the spiritual realm, not in the physical realm. This physical body, thank the Lord, is temporary. It exists here, not there, so far. You follow me? We automatically create this dichotomy here. Oh, that's for over there, not for here. I'm saying, no, look at what it says here and realize that these verses apply to everyday mundane situations. Questions or comments about these verses relating to the Holy Spirit's interaction with us? All right, look at Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. You recall this from previous weeks. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. As I said earlier in previous sessions, ask, seek, and knock are in what I'm calling the present continuing tense. I'm not sure that's the grammatical legal definition, but that's what it is to me. So in other words, basically it says, ask and keep asking.
Right.
Seek and keep looking.
Mm-hmm.
Knock and keep banging on the door. So does this apply only to spiritual matters or determining God's will? No, not a bit. Does it apply to everyday, mundane matters of life? That's the point here. Things like, where do I leave those scissors?
Mm-hmm.
How do I get this stain out? How should I address this sensitive issue? These verses all apply to those questions as well.
Mm-hmm.
What if you have a daily task list with items prioritized on it, as I do? That's the only way I can keep track of everything. Should you ignore your task list with priorities and just do what you feel God wants you to do? You should ask.
Mm-hmm.
This is how I'm seeing things. These are the priorities I'm believing are accurate. This is the priorities I'm intending to give these items. But being conscious of God's existence and aware of his presence flavors that, does it not?
Mm-hmm.
It affects that. I don't just take the things off the top of my task list as the highest priority simply because that's where they are.
Mm-hmm.
I look at everything on that task list and say, okay, these are the things I think I need to do today. Okay? Right? You follow me? Yeah, this is my agenda here, but you're welcome to change it. Because what you think is a lot more important than what I think. So, you ask for his input and then do whatever you think you need to do. Jim?
So, when the Lord said we'd be the head and not the tail, we can see that we as believers have greatly limited our and activity.
Certainly.
Because we thought it depended on us.
Right.
Because we thought what?
We thought it was dependent on us.
It depended on us. And that's why I'm talking about a cooperative, interdependent working relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Cooperative, I'm cooperating with God. We're interdependent. God relies on me to do my part because this is my turf, my domain.
Right.
And I'm relying on him to do his part, which is to produce the desired results because I can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have what it takes, and neither do you.
That's right.
We don't have what it takes. So we need to be cooperative interdependence with God.
Yeah.
We do our part and let him do his. Even though I use a task with the priorities set for our particular items, we all go through the same kind of thing regardless of the mechanism we use.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Even if I say, okay, What do I need to do today? Without having a list someplace. My mind works in such a way that I need a list.
That's right.
Okay? That's the way my mind works or doesn't work. I'm a big picture person, not a detailed person, so I need reminders like that to keep track of things. But, however you do that, we all go through the same process. What do I need to do, or what do I want to do today? I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying include somebody else in the process. The one who knows a lot more about life and your day than you do, what you're going to encounter that you are not able to overcome, all those questions that you can't answer. He's aware of all those things before you even become cognizant that you're awake. Right? So include him in the process in every minute detail.
When I write lists, sometimes the Lord removes things from my list that I thought were necessary. Mm-hmm.
Right.
They didn't amount to anything.
That's what I'm talking about here. I think this is important. God says, you can take that off. Mm-hmm. Don't worry about that. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Now, I definitely don't want to overemphasize this point, but I do want to make it very clear that Father wants to be actively involved in everything you do and everything that affects you. He interacts with you directly and through Holy Spirit. This is covenant. That is covenant in action. He's not too busy to pay attention to you, and he's not impatient with you. Don't make God in your own image.
Right.
He's not human, for which I can be eternally grateful, and you too. Yet he is fully aware of every being, object, and force that exists in every realm that exists. He can intervene in every situation as necessary, all at the same time. Just because you can't do it doesn't mean he can't.
Right.
Look, he doesn't get overwhelmed or confused, which is good because I do, and I need him to get me back on track.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So please don't be reluctant to rely on him in every situation. And to ask him questions, because he wants to be engaged in everything you do.
Good illustration of that, Larry, is the Lord's been dealing with me to go over and cut Jerry's grass.
Mm-hmm.
But I got some things I feel like is more important than go cutting Jerry's grass that I need to do for myself.
And that's growing fast.
and that your wife is telling you to do, right?
Yeah, and she got some things she wants me to do too, so. Mm-hmm. I'll just put Gerald on the back burner. And I go down and I make a mess of what I've done, doing my own things. And I said, Lord, why weren't you there with me? You know, you didn't help me when I tried to get you to show what's important first.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't listen.
You weren't where I expected you to be, right?
Yes, you weren't where I expected you to be.
Right.
I asked you to go.
Mm-hmm. Now, that's not to say that God is stubborn and demands his way, no. It's just that sometimes he allows us to experience these things that bring our attention back to where it should be,
exactly.
Right?
Absolutely.
Well, as I proposed last week, and I understand that some of us, if not all of us, may have problems with this, view God as your personal expert consultant,
mm-hmm.
or team manager,
or coach,
whatever imagery works for you. Include him in absolutely everything. Rely on him for direction, expertise, wisdom, judgment, and resources.
Mm-hmm.
He said he'll do it, so let him do it. Anticipate him doing it. Be grateful that he does do that.
Amen.
Smile at him. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that.
Amen.
Even though I don't see it yet, you told me it's going to happen, so let's do it. Look, if you stay aligned with him in your thinking and your consciousness and so forth, he will provide whatever you need.
That's right.
Now, as I've said before, we all have self-talk. Those thoughts that run repeatedly through our minds about who we are, what we can and cannot do, and whether we even have any value. Again, most of us have had those thoughts since our childhood, so long that we assume that they're right.
Mm-hmm.
And we act as if they are true. But I want to remind you that your enemy, Satan, will do everything he can to neutralize you so that you won't do the things God has prepared for you to do, that you won't become the person he created you to be, that you won't fulfill your purpose in life and in his kingdom. Satan is a liar. And he's at war with God. But the only way that God can interfere, the only way that Satan can interfere with God is to go after his family. That's us.
Mm-hmm.
He does not have direct access to God as we do. He only appears before God when God says, come here.
Mm-hmm.
And as we remain focused on God, He'll help us identify Satan's lies and overcome them as Holy Spirit teaches us all truth. No situation is too small or too irrelevant for God's attention. Whatever affects you, whatever you're doing or need to do, God wants to be involved in it. Any questions or comments on today's material? I have a concluding statement on your worksheet there. Would you read through it with me, please? You can just read along as I read it to you. Don't just turn to Father when you think you need help, because in reality, you need His help all the time. Recognize your absolute dependency upon Him and rely solidly on Him regardless of what you're doing, even when working in your area of expertise. It's your choice whether you rely on yourself, a weak and limited human, or the Almighty, Omnipotent, Omniscient God. Make a wise choice.